Hello and welcome to Grace Life Tigerberg. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Good stuff. So it is a good Friday as God will also share and open up this morning. And I just wanted to ask again, like, and God will kind of got into this a little bit. Why is it a good Friday? If you actually think about it, good is a very downplay kind of word, right? If we think about what was accomplished, what Jesus accomplished for us over this weekend, it's a huge downplay. It's almost like saying Elon Musk has money, right? Like, that's just ridiculous. No one has ever used that phrase. It's just Elon Musk has money. Like, there's adjectives, there's words building up, and if they would they would choose one word, it wouldn't just be like, it would be like, I don't know what adjective you would add to having money on Elon Musk, but that is the equivalent of it being a good Friday. It's not just a good Friday. This Friday, what Jesus accomplished and what he set in motion hundreds of years ago should have been better labeled Gospel Friday, because the word gospel in the Bible was not often used. And it only really started taking motion in light of when this message, Jesus Christ, came to be born, and then ultimately his ministry that was being fulfilled. And so the word gospel by definition actually means nearly too good to be true news. Nearly too good to be true news. Now, I don't know when last you've heard something that is nearly too good to be true. Normally when you hear something that is nearly good to be true, it is not true, right? It's scams and all of these kind of things. All of these videos that pop up. Like, if you want to do nothing and make all of this money, then this is the course for you. Like, when last did you do nothing and you made a lot of money? Like, man, and yet we still fall for those scams because of whatever good marketing or and charismatic personality. Different story. Like, there's a whole lot that I can go down right now with that. But it should have been called Gospel Friday because what Jesus set in motion through him going to the cross was the nearly too good to be true news, which is, praise God, it is true. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 says, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, gospel news of great joy that will be for all people." Who will this news be? For all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So yeah, the announcement of Jesus' birth is taking place, and he says, fear not. How many people are fearing when they walk into a church? Like, I don't know if you've ever walked into a church in your life and you feared what is going to happen. Maybe the pastor is going to call out my sin, or maybe the prophet is in town and he's going to, like, pull out all my dirty laundry, or maybe in the time of prayer, or when I do this or when I do that, then God is just going to kind of pull out the lightning bulbs and strike me down because of X, Y, and Z. Fear not. For why? Why do we not need to fear? Because a message is being proclaimed. Something is being unveiled to us, which has been from the beginning of time. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, not just for some, not just for those are doing good, but for all people. "For unto you born today," or in this day, "is the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men." This is not a declaration of there being peace among men. Some translations wrongfully translate this phrase and say that peace among men. And unfortunately, the message and what Jesus accomplished through the cross on this specific weekend did not bring peace among men. I don't know about you, but there's a lack of peace in this world among men. So that is not what Jesus was talking about. That was not the message that was proclaimed. But it was peace from, or peace, goodwill towards men. Why? Because Jesus accomplished something that facilitated peace. And this peace we're going to look at this morning, this peace and this goodwill, good pleasure, good delight. Some translations translate, goodwill is not just, I'm kind of accommodating you. God didn't just accommodate us. There's good pleasure from God towards us. Why? Because He loves us. Why? Because He is a good, good Father. Jesus ultimately was born for this weekend. The day that set in motion what would change all of humanity. Jesus accomplished what no man could ever do. God made a way where there was no way. The impossible became possible. A sinful, broken, rebellious mankind, able to stand in the presence of Almighty God without feelings of guilt and shame. A sinful, broken, rebellious mankind, able to stand in the presence of Almighty, Holy God without feelings of guilt and shame. Now, I don't know about your background and your upbringing, but I can remember days or times in my Christian walk with God where the opposite was quite true. I was always feeling like I need to stand before God, and there's all of this guilt, there's all of this shame, because ultimately, God sees everything we do, right? Like, God knows the beginning from the end. He sees everything we do, and He's keeping record of that, because one day in heaven, He's going to call all of your family members together, and everything that you did behind closed doors, He's going to play that video on the big screen. And you're going to have to sit there and watch through that video while other people are watching with you. Man, I don't know where people come up with these things. But yet, those are things that we've been exposed to in church. And praise God, that's not your story. But if that was what you were exposed to, then it's obvious that you would have experienced guilt and shame when you're coming in the presence of God, or waiting for that moment where You pass from this life to the next, and then you have to give account to those things in front of many people. What Jesus accomplished for us was something we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. He made the impossible possible. And so today we get to stand in God's presence, an almighty, holy God, without any feelings of guilt and shame. So just a few questions to think about as we're getting into the rest of the message. Who and what was the sacrifice for? Jesus' death. Who was it for? What was it for? These are things as we're growing up as in a predominant Christian culture, which is that what South Africa is. It's a predominant Christian culture or nation. There's a lot of things that we just kind of believe, or we skip over, or we skim over, just because I'm not going to ask, because it's not that important, because I've believed on Jesus. I received the fact that He died for my sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead. Sorry if you didn't know the story, but that's a story, so we'll celebrate that in full on Sunday. So He died, He was raised from the dead, He poured out His Spirit, and if you believe on that and you make Him Lord of your life, that is what salvation is about in 30 seconds. And so if you grow up in a Christian nation, or you grow up in a Christian home, that would be suffice for you. And you kind of take that for what it is. And then you never kind of ask the more technical questions. So you don't get into the details of like, but how does that look? Okay, cool. If Jesus died and He paid for my sins, like, who was the payment to? Right? Because that's when you pay, it's normally, it doesn't go into just a cloud of like nothingness, right? If you pay, if you go to the grocery store and you make a payment for an item that you're purchasing, someone's receiving that money, right? This is like, am I making sense? Like, that's how it works. You pay someone for what you are receiving. So if Jesus paid for our sins, we need to ask, who is the payment for? Who received the money? Maybe you've never thought about it. For a long time in my life, I never thought about it. Or you kind of made an assumption. And the assumption that you made, even though it didn't make sense, you still kind of just believed it, because sometimes believing or just choosing to believe something and not investigating is easier, right? Even if it doesn't make sense. Because investigation takes time. It takes effort. And nobody got time for that, right? Man, the whole message of the Bible and Jesus' commission to the disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel, the nearly too good to be true news, what we are celebrating over this weekend, he also gave them a second commission to make disciples. If disciple making isn't part of what we are doing, what we are living for, then we are failing at the Great Commission. And that is why people are sitting with bad theologies and bad doctrines and bad relationships with God, because they're confused about one moment he is the good, good father, and we sing about that, and then the next minute my washing machine breaks, and then my car breaks down, and then something burns down, and then I say that it's probably because I haven't tithed in a while, and so God is taking what I've been withholding from him out in all of these other bills. So then he's the good father, and then he's the godfather. Like, right, he comes and claims things from you because you haven't done your part. And so that is because there's a lack of discipleship within the body of Christ. There's a lack of what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, the equipping of the saints for our works of ministry until we all become to a mature bride of Christ. And so maturity is what God desires for us, and that comes through growing and understanding the truth, growing in our knowledge of who Christ is, which is what discipleship is all about. If we don't answer these questions of who and what was the sacrifice for, who and what was the payment for, what does Jesus' death and resurrection mean for us, if we don't answer these questions, we'll never live the life Jesus came to die for us. And it will always just be this one-dimensional kind of relationship with God, limited to the here and the now, or limited even to only the one day pie in the sky when you die. No, there's a steak on our plate while we wait, amen? And all of the guys said, amen. Sorry, I know there's some people who don't eat meat, so I apologize for that example. But whenever something rhymes, it must be from the Lord. Amen. I'm just joking. It's not the case. Please don't go and find rhymes and then base truth on if something rhymes. Matthew 1 verse 21, it says, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So what will he do? He will save his people from what? From their sins. So this word "save" is the Greek word sozo. And so if we look at the Greek word and what sozo all could mean, there's a whole bunch of different things. But when we find this word sozo within this context, we need to link it to what it is applicable to, which is from sins, right? It's sozo from sins. It's salvation from sins. So the word sozo means to save, to deliver, protect, heal, preserve, or make whole. Now, a lot of these things has application to this context. To save us from our sins, to deliver us from our sins, to protect us from our sins, to heal us from our sins. Yes, you can kind of work around it, but you can't put physical healing with regards to what Jesus accomplished there on the cross specifically. Message for another day. To preserve us in light of the Spirit of God coming to dwell in man, yes, preserving us from all of the wrongs that we do after salvation. Praise God. And then to make us whole. Yes, when we receive Christ, we become whole in the sense that before having the Spirit of God, there's always you're void of something. Romans 3 verse 23, I believe it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's you're lacking something. And so in that sense, there is a making whole of. That which we lacked, we no longer lack because of Jesus coming to save the people from their sins. John 1 verse 29. John makes this declaration when he sees Jesus approaching, and he says, this is John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the phrase "the Lamb of God" is quite a significant phrase, and we need to understand when the Bible is writing and talking about various things and parables and metaphors, there's significant meaning behind it. It's not just kind of trying to sound poetic or sound mystical. Do you know someone who, like a man, when they start talking, like you get 50% of what they're saying, and then the rest is just like, it's just mystical. It's just kind of airy-fairy, like, for the sake of being airy-fairy. No one here? I know someone. No one? You guys know someone like that? That's not the Bible's intent. When it's using metaphors, when it's using analogies, when it's drawing comparisons, there's significance in it, and we need to go and study it out. Hence, discipleship. Right? So, the Lamb of God, symbolizing again the sacrificial system. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, taking away of the sin of the world, we can all attest that we still see sin in the world. Right? In your own life, you probably saw some sin in the world because of your own life, living with yourself. Right? So, there is still sin in the world. So, what Jesus came to do in this context, taking away the sin of the world, is not what you just kind of read on the surface as a, there's no more sin in the world. No, what did Jesus take away? We'll answer that. We still see actions of sin in the world, believer and unbeliever alike. Right? So the sin in the world that we're seeing is not just because of the unbelievers, it's also because of the believers. And there's two reasons for that. For the believer, it's because they don't know what they have, and they're not growing in knowledge and understanding of that, because growing in knowledge and understanding of what you have will facilitate what in your life? Fruitfulness, maturity, which means more fruitfulness, more maturity means less sin. Because more fruitfulness, more maturity is growing in who Christ has created you to be and walking in the likeness and the image of your Father. Like Father, like Son. If you don't know your Father, you can't act like your Father. The apple doesn't fall far from a tree. If you don't know God, your Heavenly Father, you cannot live out His design and purposes for your life. That is why Christianity is not a religion, it's a call to relationship. It's a call to relationship with your Heavenly Father. So the believers either don't know what they have, and then obviously the unbelievers haven't received what they need. And that's why we're seeing the sin we see in the world. So why did Jesus take away, if He didn't take away all of these actions of sin that we are still seeing? This taking away is what Jesus paid for. Jesus paid for and took away the penalty of sin and gave us the right to become sons of God, making us holy through receiving His Spirit, empowered to live lives free from sin. Amen. The problem is, again, we settle for Christianity just thinking that, okay, cool, Jesus paid for my sin. Hallelujah, praise God. One day I'll be in heaven. But Jesus didn't just pay for the penalty of your sin so that you can be okay, not feel condemned for whatever you're doing. No, He also empowered you, gave you a new nature so that you will live free from sin. And a lot of believers don't want to go there because some just enjoy living in their sin. Some people just enjoy being stuck in the bondage of their sin, even though Jesus came to die. Praise God that it's not being held against us. But there's such an empowerment, there's such a freedom when we actually come to believe and take hold of God's Spirit in me as the empowering to live a radically different life. The things that I wanted to do 15 years ago aren't the things that I want to do anymore today, because of His Spirit living inside of me and me yielding to that Spirit. But ultimately, belief is powerful. What you believe is shaping your life currently. What you believe is shaping your life currently. Proverbs is full of examples. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Guard the welfare of your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. What we believe is powerful. If we don't understand and ultimately believe what Jesus accomplished, we will never live in complete freedom. Two very important things to take note of as we continue on this message is, Jesus was innocently sentenced to His death, which I think all of us know that is what happened. Jesus was innocently sentenced to His death, and then His life wasn't taken, but it was laid down. Why is this important? Because oftentimes we kind of just think that Jesus was in the garden and then the Roman soldiers came and He resisted and they took his life because they overpowered him. That's not what happened. If you read the story, then it's clear to see that that's also not what happened. But it's very important to identify these two things. Jesus was innocently sentenced to his death. And secondly, Jesus laid down his life. Because if we don't understand these two things, then if Jesus wasn't innocent, he couldn't have taken our place. Okay? If he wasn't innocent, he couldn't have taken our place. So he was innocently sentenced. Then secondly, if he didn't willfully go, it wouldn't be justice. If he didn't willfully go and choose to pay this price for our lives, then it wouldn't be justice. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, oftentimes when we read the Bible, when we get into the Word, we get a whole bunch of things out of it because we are creative beings, because God is creative. And we want to get a whole bunch of things out of Scripture and out of the Word. And it's not always like bad things, but it's not giving us an undiluted version of what Jesus did. So it is actually giving us a diluted version of what Jesus did. And who of you have had some diluted Oros recently? Like very diluted Oros. You're like, I wanted to add a little bit more, but you've run out. And so it's like, it's not satisfying. Like it's like you just wanted some more. Having very diluted coffee, if someone like added too much milk and too little espresso, like just like, you just don't even want to drink it. Like it's not satisfying. And so the same thing happens with the Bible and with the message of the Bible. If we become creative and we get into it and we're like, okay, cool. I want to look at what it means to really serve people. And yes, we can get leadership instruction from the Bible and the example of Jesus. But in this context, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It's the emphasis is not serving people in the sense of like, okay, cool, I'm going to be a nice person to God will. And I'm going to ask him if he wants coffee. God will sit down. I'm going to serve you coffee. That's not bad. But that is not the emphasis of this. And so that's what I mean when we're getting into the Word and when we're studying out the Word, let's not become creative and major on things that the context doesn't want us to major on. That the message hasn't given us freedom to major on. Amen? It's fine to kind of like get those other messages from the Bible and like do a little bit of like encouragement. But ultimately, if we do that in the place of the major, we're diluting the Bible and the power thereof. The message of the Bible is powerful. Jesus, His death, His resurrection, it carries power. But we're not seeing the power because we've come up with all of these various messages that we're coming up with from the Bible. And we're discipling people in all sorts. And it's leaving people fruitless, inactive, and not accomplishing their purpose here on earth. He came to serve others through giving his life as a ransom for many. Strong's defines ransom as to loosen with a redemption price. Thayer's definition says the price for redeeming, ransom paid for slaves or for captives. So ransom, and that's what Jesus did. He paid a ransom. It wasn't just a sacrifice, but it was a payment. It was a payment as a ransom, a price paid to release into freedom another who is in bondage, who is in slavery, who is in captivity. That was us. That is the whole world. Jesus came to pay a ransom. He paid a price as an innocent man. Yes, God in the flesh, but there was a man aspect to his being that we need to acknowledge that is part of the redemption that he came to pay. We'll probably not get into all of that this morning, but Jesus came to pay a ransom price to release us into freedom. Isaiah 61 Aubrey open up, or someone open up with that this morning. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 2 from the King James, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings." Or we can say, to preach the gospel unto the meek. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." To proclaim what? Liberty. What does liberty mean? Freedom. Freedom to the captives. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to the comfort to all that mourn." So there was a proclaiming, there's a message being ushered in, and this was Isaiah prophesying of the coming Messiah, and there was a message to be proclaimed, liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. This wasn't a physical opening of prisons. Because when Jesus died and what He accomplished through what we're celebrating over this weekend, there were still people in prison. There were still slaves. That is why the Jews and the religious people of Jesus' day, they thought that Jesus was going to come in and overthrow powers and dominions within the natural world. But what do we see from the beginning of time? What is God not about? God is not about manipulating people to do the right things. God is not about behavior modification. God is not about getting you to do the right thing just so that He looks good. But God is after your heart. Because if God has your heart, He can start shaping it into living the life that He's called you to live. When He has your heart and He has your relationship, there's something you can start doing with that. And before we know it, with God's Spirit and His empowering, when we give our hearts over to Him, because that's a different story to receiving Christ and receiving salvation. Giving your hearts over to Him is allowing your hearts and your minds to be renewed to the reality of who Christ is. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 talks about this. "Do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds." And our renewing of our minds can only purposefully and productively take place when it's done in fellowship and in relationship with knowing God as a loving Father. Because otherwise, it's just strife. It's just effort. It's just like, oh, I have to do this. I know the Word says it, so I just have to do it, and I just have to see it through. And man, that just leads to burnout. That is not the heart and the nature of God. Yes, it's always the right time to do the right thing. But God's heart for us is to not just do it because it's the right thing, but to do it because it's our desire. It's a pleasure for us. Isaiah 49 verse 9 says, "And I will say to the prisoners," to who? The prisoners, "come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come into light. There will be my sheep grazing in the green pastures and on hills that were previously bare." So all of these words that are being used, again, come out into freedom. It's not talking about physical imprisonment and slavery, but it's talking about the condition of mankind that Jesus came to redeem us from, to pay a price, a ransom price, a ransom price to release into freedom another who was us, from bondage, from slavery, from captivity. So again, we ask the question, who was the ransom paid to? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't God. I don't know, again, like I said, oftentimes we ask questions, we make conclusions or assumptions, and it doesn't make sense, but we're not going to ask questions then from there, because then it's just effort and we have to investigate something, and it's just, nobody got time for that. Firstly, if we understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, it won't make sense that Jesus' death, paying a ransom price for Himself, that doesn't make sense. So if we understand that Jesus wasn't a third part of who God is, but He was God in the flesh who came to earth to die for our sins, to pay the price, the ransom price for our sins, then it's easy enough to rule out the fact that Jesus, the payment He made, The ransom price he prayed wasn't into his own bank account. Can I get a duh? The disciples. Amen. John chapter 10 verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Romans 5 verse 8. But Christ proved God's compassion and love for us by dying in our place while we're still lost and ungodly. Now the problem with the English language and the problem with the lack of being a student of the word, we just read the English language and translations and we read it oftentimes word for word and even in the context of our culture, not considering the culture of the day. Obviously, present company excluded because all of you are great students of the word. Amen. No amens? Come on, guys. Take some... be proud if you're a student of the word. Like, there's no... like there's reason to be, in a good sense, be proud for being a student of the word and taking acknowledgement that you are a student of the word versus just someone who's casually reading through an encouraging story of Jesus healing the leper or King Solomon giving me some wisdom and some counsel for my business. Christ proved God's passionate love for us. I'm going to refrain from going into that. By dying in our place while we're still lost and ungodly. What were we? We were lost and ungodly. We were guilty. But he died as an innocent man to pay a ransom price for us as lost and ungodly. For us as the guilty. Isaiah 53, which was also came up, God will reference the read through some of the verses there. Just verse 6 and 9 there. So this is the prophetic ministry of Isaiah declaring again what Jesus was going to accomplish for us over this weekend. And this was hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. There's so many amazing prophetic prophetic stories or accounts that prophesied of things to come, of Jesus' ministry, just in and of itself, that came to pass. And this was one of them, the crucifixion. And how accurately it was predicted and talked about is a miracle. If you choose to not believe in God, man, you've got a lot of faith. People who don't believe in God, who choose to not believe in God, man, they've got a lot of faith. They've got more faith than Christians do. Because this prophecy Isaiah is making so accurately, so clearly, I believe it's something like 700 years before Jesus' birth. And this was before the concept of crucifixion was even a thing. And so when we understand some of these amazing concepts and truths and realities of the Bible and prophecy, we get a great appreciation of, again, who God was and the amazing God we serve and what we're celebrating over this weekend. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who's gone astray? All. Not just some. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was innocent, not guilty. That was why he could come in the place of the guilty, the not innocent, and take our place. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the picture of that was again, without spot, without blemish, to come in the place and wipe away, remove the sin of the world. And again, it's not the actions of sin, but it is the payment that was due for sin because of justice. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now again, if we just read this word for word, it looks like a transaction between Jesus and God, which there is not. It wasn't a transaction between Jesus and God. God was not the one who held us captive. Because that is how it works, right? If someone pays a ransom price, firstly, a payment needs to be made to the holder of the captives. And that was not God. It doesn't make sense for it to be God. Because then God would be like the mafia. Like they own businesses and then they're like, or they don't own businesses, but they come and like claim money from the owners of the shops. And if they don't pay the money, then they come and break it down. And it's this twisted kind of cycle that we see in the world. God is not twisted. There's no sin in God. God isn't confused about what His will was for the world. God isn't schizophrenic. He doesn't have a split personality. We see this in... We looked at this a few weeks ago, and we're not going to go there. An account of Abraham, when he brought Isaac to be sacrificed, and when Isaac asked his father as they were heading up the hill to go and make the sacrifice to God, and Isaac asked Abraham, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, by the wisdom and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Not God will provide a sacrifice. God standing here, Jesus, I think you need to go. Who's ever been in that position where like something needs to be done, something that's requiring some bravery, and your friends tell you like, no, you go. Like, you do this. You've been there. Like, you think like, yes, like it. Like with spiders in the house, for example. Catherine, like, she just expects me to just be brave and go for it. Man, spiders, eh? That's not who God is. He didn't step aside and say like, oh, I don't feel like this. Jesus, I think you need, this is your turn. God provided Himself as the sacrifice. It's so like, it blows our minds when we consider God leaving His kingdom in all of its perfection, like complete unity, peace, no chaos, no murder, nothing we know of in this world that we see on a daily basis. He left all of that not to come and be born as a prince with a palace and just servants serving Him at His beck and call. But to be born as a frail baby in a manger. To grow up for the purpose of paying a ransom price for your life, for my life. Because we were guilty. Justice needed to be served. A payment needed to be made. A ransom needed to be paid. The whole world needed Jesus to die for them. Now through faith, the whole world gets to step into this new life of purpose and relationship with God. It only requires faith. That's all that God requires for us, to believe on Him. 1 Peter 3, we're coming to a wrap up. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. Jesus suffered and paid the ransom price for the guilty. Justice required death, not God. God didn't require a ransom price to be paid. Justice required a ransom price to be paid. Hebrews 2 verse 14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Who was keeping us ransom? Who have the power of death? The devil. It's not a trick question. It's there on the screen. The ransom was paid to the one who had the power of death. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. The bondage was death. Death is the result of sin. Jesus came to die, pay the ransom price for something we could not. We could never. Praise God, he came to pay that ransom price. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels of for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death for us so that we would never taste death, in the sense that it's the end. Because even in death, we live. That is such an amazing truth that we as a family get to celebrate over this weekend with the 1 year passing of our brothers coming up tomorrow. And this is a truth that we are holding on to, and we need to celebrate and remind ourselves of. Even in death, we still live. When we've come to believe on Christ and put our faith in Him, who paid the ransom price for us. John chapter 5 verse 24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Even in dying, we live and reign victorious. When we believe, we have eternal life. What is eternal life? This word life is sozo. It's life in its fullness. Now, you might be sitting here and say that, okay, I've responded to Jesus, I've received His life, so I've received eternal life, but I'm not experiencing life in its fullness. Does that now mean that what you've received is not real? No, it just means that you do not understand what you've received. Hence, God's desire for the world, 1 Timothy 2:4, is not just for your salvation, not just for you to respond to a message that we are celebrating this weekend, but to grow in your understanding of what this means. To grow in your understanding requires effort. It requires participation. Too often the church is this picture of, it's a one-man show, and everyone else just kind of puts money in a bucket, and then they go home, they live their lives, and they come back to put money in the bucket, and the pastor's going to save the world. The evangelists are going to save the world. The teachers, the prophets, they're going to save the world. No, it's called the body of Christ. Each one of you are a member of this body. And together we get to save the world. We get to bring this message to the world. Because it just makes sense that one man can't accomplish as much as all of us put together. But the enemy's got the church like upside down, thinking that, hey, got them sold on a lie, building these one-man show empires. Acts 2:22-24. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Justice required a payment for sin. God showed us mercy, but not by not leaving us in our state of helplessness and getting what we deserved, death. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We got mercy from God, because justice required for all of us to be sentenced to death because of sin. But God came in our place as an innocent man to pay a ransom, to come in our place so that we would never taste death. Justice was served in a way that the world and the devil and all of his demons could have never predicted. God showed us mercy by coming himself to pay a ransom price from the one who had the power of death, the devil. So now Romans 8 verse 1. I'm going to read from three different translations. So now, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is not judged guilty. You'll never be judged guilty because of what Jesus did for you. He paid the ransom price that you could not pay. So you'll never be judged guilty. The Passion Translation says, so now the case is closed. Is the case open or is it closed? The judgment, the verdict has been made. Jesus came in. A sentence needed to be made. Someone needed to pay. Justice. Jesus came in. He said, I'll do it on your behalf. And a sentence was made. He was judged guilty so that we can be judged innocent. The case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. The case is closed. The Message Translation. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. The payment was made. Justice was served. Jesus died. But praise God, he didn't remain.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Tigerberg area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.